another time together in America's providential history. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to open up to the book of Hosea for just a minute before we begin our look in the book of America's providential history, the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Let me find it here. It was in Daniel. Hosea 4, 6. I'm going to read the whole verse because normally we just quote the first half of the verse. But God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is an important verse to us. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge in so many ways. Certainly for lack of knowledge in how God moves covenantally with his people. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. God says to the ministers of that day, I'm going to reject you, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's a very somber verse, really. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because the priests, those that were supposed to lead the people of God into the ways of God, were not doing so, and they thought that the word of God, they counted the word of God as a strange thing, as he goes on to say a few chapters ahead there, says, I'm going to forget thy children. Well, we're going to see that the pilgrims, as we studied their lives today, the separatists, they loved their children dearly, and they hadn't forgotten about their children. They were very concerned, when we get into the narrative here, about the spiritual and physical well-being of their children. And so that was why they made many of the decisions, the pioneer decisions that they made, was for their posterity. And I think it would be good for us to even today, in the year 2010, to remember that many of the decisions we make is for our children and our children's children, and as Psalm 78 says, those that are yet to be born. So open up your books, if you would, to page 62. We're going to look at several pages tonight. We're looking at the narrative of Plymouth Plantation. Here I have a copy here. I'll show it up for the camera. Of Plymouth Plantation. It's an excellent book. We went through this. Oh, Lou's going to get a close-up of it. We went through this. Some of you were here a couple of years ago on Sunday afternoons. It took quite a while to go reading it every Sunday afternoon, but it was extremely edifying, this journal of our founding fathers who made, hazarded their lives many, many times so that they could live in freedom. So, as we're perusing America's providential history, we're taking excerpts now as the book is leading us to do so, and we're going to look at several pages of excerpts of Plymouth Plantation. So we begin then at the top of page 62 there. And so follow, everybody's got a book, right? Because we're going to read extensively tonight, a little more reading than usual. All right. So now he begins. When as by travel and diligence of some godly and zealous preachers, and God's blessing on their labors, as in other places of the land. Notice that you're going to see the Old English coming out here. Sometimes I'll read Old English. Sometimes I'll just read Modern English if it makes it easier for me to look at this. So in other places of ye land, because we're talking, 1618, 1620 here. And in ye north parts, many became enlightened by ye word of God, and had their ignorance and sins discovered unto them. I've got that underlined in my book here, because I take margin notes. And by the way, you notice all your books here, I haven't never referred to this yet to the listening audience. In America's Providential History, the book, there's huge margins, there are 2-inch margins, so that you can write in all kinds of material, add supplementary material. And so I encourage you to do that. And so I underlined here that these people had taken, William Bradford says, they'd taken notice of their ignorance and sins that they had them discovered unto them. Interesting connection here between ignorance and sins. Now, all preachers, if they're godly preachers, they're trying to get people aware of their sins, but ignorance, as we say around here, ignorance is the bane of liberty. It's the bane of liberty under God, and it's the bane of liberty in America as well. So we don't want to be ignorant, and they were ignorant of the wrath of God that was poured out onto them until they came and established themselves as God's son or daughter through Jesus Christ. So he says, they were enlightened by the word of God and had their ignorance and sins discovered unto them, and began by his grace to reform their lives and make conscience of their ways, consider their ways. So many therefore of these professors, as saw ye evil of things in these parts, and whose hearts ye Lord had touched with heavenly zeal for his truth, I like this, they shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as ye Lord's free people, join themselves by a covenant of the Lord into a church estate in ye fellowship of the gospel, to walk in all his ways, make known or to be made known unto them, according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them, it costs something to live for the Lord godly, the Lord assisting them. Now let's stop here, because he's really said a mouthful as we go back. So the Lord's touched them with the zeal for his truth, and they shook off, I don't know where I'm getting shook here, I guess S-H-O-O-K-E, they shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage. What is the anti-Christian bondage that they're shaking off? It's the formalities and the trappings of a dead Anglican church whom the Spirit of God has written to a large degree Ichabod over it. And they said, we're not going to be subject to that prayer book. We're not going to be subject to all that rote and all that formalism. And they were shaking off that anti-Christian bondage. And notice, as ye Lord's free people. We talk differently than the average Christian around here at the church at Kuia. Our vocabulary tends to be different than the average church-going person. And we hearken back to men like William Bradford and Plymouth Plantation and our founding fathers, who talked about the importance of being the Lord's free people, not people held in bondage to another man, but people who can walk in liberty as the sons of God. Liberty is an important thing to us. Freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ according to the dictates of our conscience is a very precious thing to us here at the Church at Kuia. And so we use terms like the Lord's free people. Free man on the land is a term that's used around here a lot. All right, a Christian man on the land. So they shook off the anti-Christian bondage as the Lord's free people and joined themselves by the covenant of the Lord. We're going to be looking at covenants next week and the week after. A very important word here for living in community of the Lord's people, to be a free people, is to understand this concept of covenant. We'll elaborate on it later. So they joined themselves by covenant into a church estate. There's another term we don't use very often, but it basically means a body politic or a commonwealth. They understood that the people of God together really form a commonwealth. They hold the wealth in common that of the blessings of God to themselves, and that God's blessings would be upon their posterity if they would walk in his ways and keep covenant. As we read in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if their priests and their ministers and the people forget the law of God, God's going to judge them and their children as well. But there's a promise. Covenantally, if we understand, if we live for the Lord, there's a promise of life to our children, all right? So, and then they said that they would make it and serve the Lord to the best of their abilities. And that it costs them something, this ensuing a history will declare. So that's the rest of the narrative. As you read Plymouth Plantation, we're just going to glance the surface. It really costs something to live as the Lord's free man or free woman on the land, especially when you're living under tyranny. Now, in the early days of America, after the states were established, there's a lot of liberty. The yoke of tyranny has come back on us, and so many of us, as separatists, once again find ourselves shaking off the yoke of bondage that we find ourselves in various ways. Now it talks about of their departure into Holland. England was oppressing them. The Anglican Church was oppressing them mightily. They looked for a place where they could live in liberty. And so let me just say a word on Holland. Holland was a reformed land. It had broke away from Roman Catholicism and the persecutions of Rome. And they allowed a freedom of religion. They were actually experimenting. Holland was experimenting with freedom of religion. And so they had heard about it, and they knew they could go there. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. But as with many countries that allow freedom of religion, oftentimes they'll also allow freedom of licentiousness. And they go hand in hand if you're not careful. All right. So of their departure then into Holland. Being thus constrained to leave their native soil and country, their lands and livings, and all their friends and familiar acquaintance, it was much as thought marvelous by many. But to go into a country they knew not, only by hearsay, they don't have all the facts and figures we could gain today through the modern media, where they must learn a new language and get their livings they knew not how. How are they going to go to this strange land of them? You know, how are they going to make a living? Many were older people, 40s, 50s, and that time was older, and to just pick up a new trade was extremely difficult. It being a dear place and subject to the miseries of war, because Roman Catholicism was warring on that reformed, you know, land many times. They had wars back and forth. It was by many thought an adventure of almost desperate, a case intolerable, and a misery worse than death, to have to go there and with all of these unexpected things. But I tell you what, to those, to our founding fathers, to the pilgrims, there is a misery worse than death, and that is living under totalitarianism and slavery. Especially seeing that they were not acquainted with the traditions nor the traffic, but had only been used to a plain country life and the incident trade of husbandry. They were people on the land. But these things did not, I love this, but these things did not dismay them, but sometimes it did trouble them, for their desires were set on ye ways of God. Amen? That should almost put, almost everybody, when you see that, you might even underline it, that should put an amen within every one of you. Their desires were set on the ways of God. I want my desires set on the ways of God. I want the vision for the church at Kaweah set on the ways of God, come hell or high water. So that's how you drive your tent stake deep into the Word of God. And to enjoy His ordinances, but they rested on His providence, and they know whom they had believe it, quoting from the Word of God there. There was a large company of them purposed to get passage at Boston and Lincolnshire, and for that end they hired a ship wholly to themselves and made agreement with the master to be ready at a certain day. They're going to take, you know, they're going to take a ship now to Holland, all right, and take them and their goods in at a convenient place where they accordingly would all attend in readiness. So after long waiting and large expenses, though he kept not day with them, yet he came at length and took them in the night. So the ship captain, they book passage. The ship captain says, okay, I'll take you to Holland. You know, give me your money. All right, so there they go. But when he had them and their goods aboard, he betrayed them, these poor people. Having beforehand complotted with ye searches and other officers so to do, who took them and put them into open boats, and there rifled and ransacked them, searching them to their shirts for money. And he betrayed them, just flat out betrayed them for money, filthy lucre. Yea, even the women further than became modest, and then carried them back into town. So the men got some, they copped a feel, that would be the common vernacular with these gals, as they tried to rape them of all their money and belongings. And made them a spectacle and wonder to the multitude which came flocking on all sides to behold them. After a month's imprisonment, ye greatest part were dismissed and sent to places from whence they came, but seven of ye principal were still kept in prison. So it's prison. So we have to ask now, all right, so what? So the ship's captain betrayed them. He got their money. He ripped them off. They messed around with them a little bit, roughed them up. What are they doing in prison? What law did they break? So why didn't the government, look, why didn't the government just say, fair riddance, you don't like it in England, we don't like you either, get lost. You know, that's a good question. Why is the government putting them in prison when all they wanted to do is live in Holland?
Well, were they in prison in Holland?
This is before they get to Holland.
Okay.
They've been put in prison in England, and the reason is because the government wanted to exact their taxes. The king and queen wanted their taxes, and so the more people that work in the land of England, the more taxes they can accrue. Kind of interesting. This is just before the time, or actually 1620, 1640, Cromwell is going to come on the scene. So yeah, we're right there, right on the cusp of Charles II. Because Cromwell is going to be stepping on the scene real soon there. And he almost left for America, but did not. And I was thinking about the fact that Charles II, of course, he has to finance his wars and other things that he's into, and whatever king or queen doesn't make any difference at this point. I think in America we have something known as the Department of Human Resources. Isn't that an interesting term? the Department of Human Resources. What can we get? They look at people today, governments look at people as a human resource. And so this is why England would not allow them to just go over to Holland and just move, because they wanted something from them. Now, eventually they get tired of them and they're going to let them go. But at this point, they're still trying to keep them in England. Beware of what governments do to people and how they treat people. That's what we're seeing here. Department of Human Resources. We could take some time on that, but we won't. The next spring after, there was another attempt made by some of these others to get over to another place. And it so fell out that the light of a Dutchman at Hull, having a ship of his own belonging to Zeeland, they made agreement with him and acquainted him with their condition, hoping to find more faithfulness in him than in the former of their own nation. So they found a Dutch sea captain this time, and they said, you know what, I bet he may be more honorable than an Englishman, so let's try him. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second. I think it's good to be aware of this, that sometimes we will find greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ and greater love for this country among those that would be foreign-born to America and maybe even still considered from another country than of our own countrymen, just like the English are finding out right here. Very interesting. I think of those that are most those that teach us military tactics here at the Church at Kauia and are most free with their information and their wisdom happen to be people that have come from still have accents and that come from Austria and that come from Poland. Isn't that fascinating? Our own American brothers sometimes will deny us certain training. Were these brothers from Austria and Poland and other parts of Europe and other foreign countries are more willing to teach us the tactics to live as free men and women on the land. So I just said we don't put anybody down ever, look at them because they come from a different country. Many times we may find a greater honesty or zeal or godliness. That's just a little note here, just a little sideline. Something that very much struck me when it said they were hoping to find more faithfulness in a Dutchman than in someone from their own nation. And we need to be aware of that. You have Quislings, even within America. Maybe they're third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Americans, but they're still Quislings, and they'll betray the holy cause of liberty, and we need to be aware of that. That's just a little tidbit for down the road. All right? So the Dutchman, the captain said he bade them not fear, that he would do well enough. He would treat them right. He was by appointment to take them in between Grimsby and Hull, where there was a large common a good way distant from any town. Now against the prefixed time, the women and children with the goods were sent in ye place in a small bark, that is a small raft or barge, which they had hired for the end, and ye men were to meet them by land. So it appears here from the text is that they're going to take the barge to get to the sea. And so the women and children take passage, and the men, maybe trying to save money, didn't ride on the barge. They figured they could hoof it down to the sea coast. So that's what's happening here. Women and children, all the goods are on these barges, and the men saying, why should I pay that fare? I can make it as 5 miles or whatever. I'll just run down there or whatever the case may be. So it's we're going to see a tragic scene here, but the women and children, by and large, are on the barges going to the ocean, and the men are walking, all right, alongside. Almost like you ever see the picture of the Erie Canal there where you got the mule pulling it, maybe something along that line. You could walk along, and then the canal, so forth. All right, so he told them, middle of the paragraph there. But it so fell out that they were there a day before the ship came. So the barge gets there before the ship. And ye sea being rough, and ye women very sick, prevailed with the seamen to put them into a creek hard by where they lay on the ground at low water. So they get out into the ocean or the brackish water there, and it's too rough, and the women are getting seasick. And they say, please, we're bombing all over the decks. Can we go back inland, maybe, tie up against the shore there so it'll be just restful? So that's what's happening. The next morning, his ship came, but they were fast and could not stir about till noon. What you had was a low tide, and they're up. They ran aground then on the low tide. They got to wait for high tide to, ship them back or whatever the case may be. Or maybe they tried and they got stuck out in the middle. I don't know. But anyway, they're stuck. In the meantime, the shipmaster, perceiving how the matter was, sent his boat to getting the men aboard, whom he saw already walking about on the shore. So somehow the men are able to walk along the shore and the barges are somehow stuck out in the middle or on the side, I don't know, looks like probably in the middle, and it's too muddy to get out there. Anybody that's seen, the water at low tide, You can walk out there sometimes, but it's really, really mucky and you'd sink real deep. But after the first boat was got full aboard and she was ready to go for more, the mister espied a great company of both horse and foot with bills and guns and other weapons, for ye country was raised to take them. Uh-oh. So the men get aboard. They're waiting to get now the women and children and all the belongings, but here comes a whole bunch of more soldiers. They got word that the pilgrims are trying to leave again England, and they're going to come and take them. So the Dutchman, seeing yet that the swore his country's oath, sacramente. So he sees this and he says something, sacramente. I guess he's saying, you know, the Lord of the sacraments, help me. You know, and so he's going to turn tail because now he's scared that they're going to seize his boat, whatever the case may be. So he says, sacramente. And having ye wind fair, by the way, everybody knows that Sacramento is the sacrament. The city of Sacramento comes from sacrament. So it shows the Roman Catholic and Spanish influence on California, the building of California. All right. So ye Dutchmen, seen and swore his country to the sacramente, and having ye wind fair, waged his anchor, hoist his sails, and set away. But you poor men, which were got aboard, were in great distress for their wives and children. So now watch this. So here's this vessel sailing out to sea to go to Holland, and their kids, their wives, and their children are out in the middle, stranded. And they already know what hardships are going to befall them. Man, I mean, you know, we live in such an easy time compared to what men and women, our forebears, went through. All right. So they were in distress for their wives and children, which they saw thus to be taken, and were left destitute of their helps, and themselves also not having a clothes to shift with them more than they had on their backs. So all their belongings are in the barges, and they're on the ship headed to Holland. And it's just tearing them up and breaking their heart. You'd say maybe they could have jumped ship and swam back. It's possible, but many in those days, you know, you don't have pools where they, you know, swim instructors, like we can take our kids down to the Wood Lake or Visalia and all these swimming. They probably didn't know how to swim. It's a good chance they didn't at all. Men in the water would have been extremely cold. Maybe they had a current. Who knows? Any manner, plus their clothes were not clothes conducive to swimming. They could have sank. So they were stuck at the mercy and just had to call upon the Lord. So, all right. So it drew tears from their eyes, and in anything they had, they would have given to been on shore again with their families. But all in vain. There was no remedy. Thus they must sadly depart. And afterward endured a fearful storm at sea, being 14 days or more, before they arrived at their port on the 7th, whereof they saw neither sun, moon, nor stars, and were driven near the coast of Norway. So here they're trying to go to the Netherlands, but they're actually being forced way, way, way up north, getting close to the Netherlands. The storm, because of course they don't have a motor. They're relying on the winds, and the winds were so contrary, it just took them right up north. The mariners themselves, often despairing of life, really wasn't going to be a big voyage at all. But this incredible storm blows up. Think who's behind this storm. And once with shrieks and cries gave over all, as if ye ship had been foundered in ye sea, and they sinking without recovery. But when man's hope and help wholly failed, ye Lord's power and mercy appeared in their recovery. I like that because we think we would use the term when he says here, when man's hope and help had failed, the Lord's power and mercy appeared. We would say man's extremity is God's opportunity, and that's what they'll see here. For the ship rose again and gave the mariners courage again to manage her. It was actually floundering. It was actually beginning to sink. It was, you know, my dad used to call it, the ship was taking a green one. The bow was going so deep that it was the whole ship, a floundering ship. The ship is actually going completely below the water's surface, not just the bow where it splashes up. And so eventually the scupper holes can't drain the water. Dave's a Navy guy. The scupper holes can't drain the water fast enough, and so oftentimes the boat will just sink from the excess water weight. So that was what was happening there, except for the Lord. And he says, if modesty would suffer me, I might declare with what fervent prayers they cried unto the Lord in this great distress. Even without any great distraction, when ye water ran into their mouths and ears, and the mariners cried, we sink, we sink, they cried. And others said, yet, Lord, thou canst save, yet, Lord, thou canst save, and with other such expressions I will forbear. So you get a picture here of the distress. They believe that, you know, even the mariners are worried about their very lives, and they're saying, we sink, Lord, we sink. But others of the strong Christian, those that have a heart with strong in the faith, are saying, yet, Lord, thou can't save. Yet, Lord, thou can't save. So on one side, we sink, Lord, we sink, Lord, we sink. On the other side, yet, Lord, thou can't save. Yet, Lord, thou can't save. And you see the battle of faith playing out in this dire extremity. Thank God for the pilgrims. They had already exercised their faith in the crucible of affliction, and they could cry out where the mariners are crying out, we sink, Lord, we sink. They could cry out, yet, Lord, thou can't save. Yet, Lord, thou canst save. I tell you, I like this teaching tonight. It encourages me. I know that many people would sit here, and we've had people at times, they come from different walks of faith, and they hear a message like this, and they say, well, I came to hear a Bible study. I didn't care if some guy was talking about what happened in history. And I've heard it so many times. And they've been so programmed that unless they hear Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, or let's go out and support a missionary and his work in South Africa, that we're not being spiritual. But this is a very good lesson tonight. I'm very excited. As you can see, I'm not working myself. I just love the material. Because these people knew in whom they had believed, and they're going through very, very difficult circumstances, and their faith remains strong. And I see my faith wavering sometimes, and I'm not in any near close to what these people have. So it encourages me, what they've had to go through. All right? So, Lord, thou canst save. But to you, you're amening tonight, and you're excited because you understand that without knowledge, we're giving you knowledge tonight of how God operates, we would perish. Okay? Mm-hmm. Upon which ye ship did not only recover, but shortly after the violence of the storm began to abate, and ye, Lord, filled their afflicted minds with such comforts as everyone cannot understand. So in the midst of this, God began to comfort them and bathe them in his spirit of comfort. And in the end brought them to their desired haven. When ye other people came flocking, admiring their deliverance, the storm having been so long and sore, in which much hurt had been done, as ye masters and friends related unto him in their congratulations. They had heard, even on the shore, about this incredible storm that lasted about 14 days, and other supplementary materials there at that time said that the other boats, any other ship that was trying to go across the channel in those 14 days, they all sunk. History kind of brings that out. One boat managed to make it. I think Satan perhaps, you know, had even kicked up that storm, but to destroy them, because perhaps he knew, I don't know, of what the seeds that were on board, the seeds of liberty that were going to be sown from that progeny. I don't know for sure, but we do know that the other ships sunk. This ship, as they cried on the Lord, thou canst save, made it. All right. But to return to the others that were left now, let's pick up in every, nobody wants to, we all want to, you know, get to where the, what happened to the women and children. But the rest of ye men were in the greatest danger, made shift to escape away before the troop could surprise them. Those only staying, yet best might to assist unto the women. But pitiful it was to see ye heavy case of these poor women in this distress, what weeping and crying on every side, some for their husbands that were carried away in the ship, as before related, others not knowing what should become of them and their little ones. Others again melted in tears, seeing their poor little ones hanging about them, crying for fear and quaking with cold. Being thus apprehended, they were hurried from one place to another and from one justice to another, till in the end they knew not what to do with them. For to imprison so many women and innocent children for no other cause but that they must go with their husbands seemed to be unreasonable. And all would cry out of them, and to send them home again was difficult. For they alleged, the truth was, they had no homes to go to. What are you going to say? We have no place to go. For they had either sold or otherwise disposed of their houses and all their belongings. And when they now realize, you know, we are not going to get any taxes out of them, where they're no resource to us, they're just going to be a drain to us, maybe it'll be all right to send them on. But yet I be not tedious in these things, I will omit the rest, though I might relate many other notable passages and troubles which they endured and underwent in these their wanderings and travels both at land and sea. But I has to do other things. Yet I may not omit ye fruit that came hereby, for these so public troubles in so many eminent places, their cause became famous. Within Christianity, within the Christian Patriot Movement, there's a statement that goes along the lines of any news or any reporting, even bad reporting is good reporting. I can't think of the actual word. Anybody can come up with that? Not in this case, no news is good news, but even if, let's say the paper, there's a term for it, it's slipping my mind, but if the paper began to lambast us here, that in itself is not bad.
Publicity,
yeah. Publicity can still be good, even if it's negative publicity, if the Lord can turn that. So let's say ABC News came here and did something, they lambasted us. And, you know, it was totally wrong, they lied, whatever they came to do, but that negative news, that publicity is still publicity. And other people say, I've got to go up there and see that church. It can't be as bad as that. And I've got to see if it is that as bad. And then you find people that rally to your side in that bad publicity. So that's how the Lord can use those things. All right. So it says their occasion became famous. Many took into the same, and they looked at these people and saw their Christian behavior, and was such as it left a deep impression in the minds of many. And though some few shrunk at these first conflicts and sharp beginnings, as it was no marvel. Man, it was difficult. Yet many more came on with fresh courage and greatly animated others. In other words, even people, when they heard about their plight, said, and the way they were treated, said, you know what? Maybe I want to join with these people in their plight. And yet in the end, notwithstanding all these storms of opposition, they all get over length, some at one time or some at another, and some in one place or some in another, and they met together again according to their desires with no small rejoicing. Of their setting in Holland and their manner of living. And then you see this picture of the pilgrims consistently thank God throughout their life. Now, being now come into the Low Countries, they saw many fair and beautiful cities flowing with abundance, now we're talking in Holland, of all sorts of wealth and riches, yet it was not long before they saw the grime and grisly face of poverty coming upon them like an armed man, with whom they must buckle and encounter, and from whom they could not fly, but they were armed with faith and patience against him and all his encounters, and though they were sometimes foiled, yet by God's assistance, they prevailed and got the victory. When they had lived at Amsterdam about a year, they removed to Leyden, a fair and beautiful city and of sweet situation, but made more famous by the university wherewith, everybody's familiar with the university at Leyden, and it's how it was adorned, and which of late had been so many learned men had been there. And first, though, many of them were poor. The Dutch, either bakers or others, would trust them. Now, I like this. The Dutch would trust them in any reasonable matter when they wanted money, because they knew the pilgrims, these separatists, were honest in their dealings. Watch this. Because they found by experience how careful they were to keep their word, and they saw them so painful and diligent in their callings, yea, they would strive to get their custom and to employ them above others in their work for their honesty and diligence. I've often said, as a Christian, if you're an employee, you should know that you have your boss's desires to come first, and that you're going to do a great job for your boss, even as the Lord blessed Jacob bountifully when he worked for Laban, and Laban was blessed because Jacob worked for him. And so, as a Christian, and you're an employee, you should be aware that wherever it is that you work, that company, that situation, that obligation, whatever it is blessed because it has you as a child of the King, because what other person would look out naturally for the boss's interest? I know when I worked for an automotive parts store years ago in Glendale Alternator and Starter, these men appreciated having me. They had never seen someone who cared, and I was just making minimum wage at that time, who cared for their belongings, who made sure that when I had to go out and get the parts or the money, it was all accounted for, and I got liberties that no one ever got. I remember the first time I had worked them for a few months, and I said, I'm going to take off for a week. I got to go to see my family, and they said, you only get 2 weeks a year vacation, and you haven't even been working here but a few months. And I said, no, I got to go up and see my family, and they said, can't do it. I said, well, then I quit. Oh, no, you can't quit. I said, well, I'm asking for a few days off. All right, we don't want you to quit. Have it. And I got, whenever I wanted to take time off, I got time off. They made arrangements. They found someone to take my place because they knew they weren't going to find someone that would have their estate in mind. And that's the testimony we ought to have of Christians, because they found by experience how careful they were to keep their word and how beautiful they dealt with, because they were blessed. Now, we've worked hard. I've got a note here. The testimony of the pilgrims to the unsaved community was very fruitful. We have to have a testimony to the unsaved community. And we do. The Church of Korea, Dad and myself have worked very hard. Now, in some cases, the unsaved community, they kind of see us as nuts. They might see us as a fanatical or those survivalists or whatever the case may be. But we do have a testimony in the community, and that is that the Church at Kaweah pays its bills and that the Church at Kaweah is generous to take care of matters. I'm very circumspect. As some of you remember, Dad had a philosophy here that the bills of the church would always get paid first, and if there was something left over, then it would go to the pastor. But the unsaved is looking at us. Some of them think of recruits because of us being survival or whatever the situation may be, or maybe our strong Second Amendment rights, because we're strong in the Second Amendment. But they cannot fault us as being covetous, as being, you know, penny pinchers. I'm always careful. If I use someone in Three Rivers and they give me a bill, man, I give it, I pay it right away. Don't even say, hey, and no. I want them to see that I am free, that the Lord has given me a victory over my finances. If I think it's too outrageous, I don't have to go back. But I leave a good taste in my mouth, and so the people that hire up here or use our services, they're glad to have the Church at Kaweah by and large. Now, there's been a couple of people that have tainted that. But the ministry, the thrust of the preachers of the Church at Kaweah is that the people, the businesses here have a testimony that we're not penny pinchers, that we're not, we have a desire to bless others, and we know that the labor is worthy of his hire. So if somebody works on my equipment, I just give them whatever they have because I believe that they're going to do right by me. If they don't, that is their business between God. But I want to have a testimony to the unsaved in this community that I am not tight with my money. I have victory over that. Amen? And that's the testimony, that's a legacy that we leave, that the Church at Kaweah pays its bills. I remember we were a Christian bookstore. This is a number of years ago. I was just maybe 10 or 12 years of age, 14 years of age. And Mom and Dad were getting some supplies. This was down in L.A. And they wanted to write a church check. And this is a Christian bookstore. And the Christian bookstore owner says, we can't take a church check. Why not? Because so many church checks bounce. That's why. And we had to pay cash. Let not that be named amongst God's people, that we are so tight that the unsaved wouldn't have anything to do with us because we're pinching pennies and challenging them. Oh, did you do this right? Or did you do No. We want to have a testimony, just like these pilgrims did. Praise God. All right. We've got, what time do we have here? Yeah, we're going to go on for until page 68. Okay, so just two more pages here, and then we'll finish on the next page. The reasons and causes for their removal. Now they decide, Holland has been tough. We need to go somewhere else, and they're going to explain why. After they had lived in the city about some 11 or 12 years, which is ye more observable, being ye whole time of the famous truce between the state and the Spaniards, it was a time of peace. They were warring at that time. And sundry of them were taken away by death, and many others began to be well stricken in years, the grave mistress experience having taught them many things. Those prudent governors, with sundry of ye sagest members, began both deeply to apprehend their present dangers and wisely to foresee ye future and think of timely remedy. They were looking over the situation. They've been here 11, 12 years. They say it's time now to reassess what we're doing here and see if there's another place God would have us to be. In ye agitation of their thoughts and much discourse of things hereabout, at length they began to incline to this conclusion of removal to some other place. Not out of any newfangledness or other such like giddy humor by which men are oft-times transported to their great hurt and danger, but for sundry weighty and solid reasons. I like that term, huh? Sundry weighty and solid reasons. Some of ye chief, of which I will bear briefly touch. You know, he's going to give some of the reasons. And first, they saw and found by experience the hardness of the place and country to be such as few in comparison would come to them. Yea, some preferred and chose the prisons of England rather than this liberty in Holland with these afflictions. God was just working a seed of people, a tough people that would follow him come hell or high water. And they're even saying, man, it was better in England. But it was thought that it was if a better and easier place of living could be had, and it would draw many and take away these discouragements. In other words, there's another place where we can have a more commodious and a little bit better place. Maybe we can find it.
Well, yeah. The money when the flood happened at our house and we had the roof in our home.
universal at the end of the world, no leaves now.
Oh, okay.
We didn't.
Very good. Very good, Mom.
The
For the radio audience here, for the people that's listening by the internet, what my mom was saying back in 1966, the Campbell home was washed out in a flood. The Campbells had moved up in 1963, and they were endeavoring to build a church here where I'm speaking from today. And the community came against them, and the supervisors of the county came against them having a church built here. And so it was in the midst of this controversy of, it was known throughout Tulare County, of this warfare that was taking place. And at that time, people had gone down to places like Orosi and Delano. Think about that, you locals, how far away that is, gathering signatures to prohibit a church being built on the North Fork in 1965. And so in the midst of this controversy, now the pastor's home is flooded out and condemned, and the people said, so God really can take you through some deep, deep waters. That's in his sovereignty, but sometimes it can happen, all right? All right, so now he says, and good comment though, Mom. And first they found and saw by experience the hardness of the place, all right? And they had many discouragements. And so they thought if they could find another place, maybe we could go there. But let's now go to the second to last paragraph. They saw that though ye people generally bore all these difficulties very cheerfully, and with a resolute courage, being in ye best and strength of their years, yet old age began to steal on many of them, and their great and continual labors with other crosses and sorrows hastened it before ye time. No, just the hardness of the life caused people to age prematurely. Many of their children by these occasions, and of ye great licentiousness of the youth in the country, and ye manifold temptations of the place, were drawn away by evil examples and extravagant and dangerous courses. So what he's saying is, yeah, the city had a very lot of religious tolerance, but what like it happens in America today, you have a fair amount of religious tolerance, of course, except against Christianity. All of the religions are tolerated, except for strong Christianity. They also allow all kinds of licentious and perverted behavior. So Leyden had its share of that, and the children were being caught up into this licentious behavior, and the parents were very concerned. All right, and so the children were getting the reins off their necks and departing from their parents. Some became soldiers, others took up upon them far voyages by sea, and others some worse courses tending to dissoluteness and the danger of their souls. In other words, they saw their children were backsliding through the licentious attitude of the country. And ye great grief to their parents and dishonor of God, to see your child depart from the faith is great grief. So that they saw their posterity would be in danger and degenerate and be corrupted. Now I'm asking you a question here. Why was the Christian school and the homeschool movement birthed and revived in the 1970s and the 1980s? The Christian school movement was rebirthed and revived in the 1970s. Then circa 1980, the homeschool movement was birthed and came in with a big bang. Why? The answer is because Christians saw that they were losing the hearts of their children and their posterity in the government school system. That's exactly how the Christian school movement came and was birthed, because many, and especially in this case, many fundamental Baptists saw that the hearts of their children were being turned in the indoctrination of 5 days a week, 7 hours a day indoctrination. Matter of fact, I just heard an incredible figure. I don't know if it's true or not, but the figure was like over 80% of the Baptist children. Now, I just popped my head and I just heard it and it could be wrong, but the figure was huge, that 80% of the children, when they spend their whole time K through 12 and they go into college, they leave the church that they were raised in for their entire life. It's happening by leaps and bounds. So many people say, what's going on here? Well, hence, we need to start the Christian school movement and the homeschool movement. Since we're talking about persecution here, by the way, and the mom was talking about the church and the difficulty of getting things started here. In 1980, there were parents that were thrown in jail for homeschooling their kids. So any great work of God, and you just have to go, it's just part of the sowing of tears that you can reap in joy. And so now anybody, you can homeschool anywhere, you send your kids, and it's accepted. And I remember when we were pioneering up in Oregon homeschooling, and the neighbors had never heard of it. They thought we were kooky and whatnot. But now everybody's heard of it, and it's generally accepted. Why aren't your kids in school? You must be homeschooling. Yes, we homeschool. Oh, okay. And they go on about their way. They may not like it, but now it's accepted. But the early pioneers, man, they suffer. And we can thank God that men and women would be willing to go into jail in this country, be jailed, for the right to educate their children according to their consciences. And that's a part of history just as recent as 1980 that many Christians aren't even aware of. All right. So they saw that their posterity would be in danger to be degenerate and corrupted. And so they knew something needed to be done. Lastly, and that which is not least, a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation and at least to make some way thereunto. And why are they going to choosing another land? And this is a wonderful, you want to have this underlined. Why would they risk every hazard, because they're considering now going to America, this strange, strange new world, is because they had a desire to propagate and advance ye gospel of ye kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of ye world, yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for performing so great a work. And that's exactly what they were. We built this great nation, and they were stepping stones that people could step upon and look at their lives to build the wonder of the United States of America. These and some other like reasons move them to undertake this resolution with their removal, the which they afterward prosecuted with so great difficulties as by the sequel will appear. The place they had thoughts on was some of those vast and unpeopled countries of America. Where are we going to go? Holland's not working out. Where can we just live in freedom and our children not be raised with the corrupt of the city, the corruption of the cities around them, which are fruitful and fit for habitation, being devoid of all civil inhabitants, where there are only savage and brutish men, which range up and down, little otherwise than wild beasts of the same. They're just going upon hearsay of what it was like in the New World at that time. This proposition being made public and coming to the scanning of all, it raised many variable opinions among men and caused many fears and doubts among themselves for whether they should be liable to famine and nakedness and want and all manner of things. The change of air, the diet, the drinking water would infect their bodies with sore sickness and grievous diseases. And also those which should escape or overcome these difficulties should yet be in continual danger of the savage people who are cruel and barbarous and most treacherous, being most furious in their rage, and merciless were they overcome, not being content to kill and take away life, but to delight in torment. The savages on these shores delighted in torment, as you know the story, the history, in the most bloody manner that they may be. It was further objected that it would require greater sums of money to furnish such a voyage and to fit them with the necessaries than their consumed estates would amount to, and yet they must well look to be seconded with supplies as presently to be transported. They're thinking through all the ways of what could happen here. Also, many precedents of ill success and lamentable miseries that had befall others in like designs were eased to be found, and not forgotten to be alleged besides their own experience and their former troubles and hardships and their removal to Holland, how difficult that was, and how hard a thing it was for them to live in that strange place, though it was a neighbor country and a civil and a rich country as well. It was answered, as they thought about all the problems, as they're weighing the pros and cons, it was answered that all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties. That's a principle that's hard for me to always take, but it's a reality. That's what we're discussing this. And must both be enterprised and overcome with answerable courages. It was granted ye dangers were great, but not desperate. The difficulties were many, but not invincible. All of them, through ye help of God, by fortitude and patience, might either be borne or overcome. Praise God. Desperate times in their cases called for desperate measures. Now, I think I'm going to stop there. But let me just stop with a verse or two. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis 12:1? Genesis 12:1, as we get ready to close here. God speaking to Abram here. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country, what you're familiar with the land, customs, food, terrain, all that sort of thing. Get thee from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This is just right where the pilgrims were too, going to a land that they didn't know much about, but on faith that God would show them what to do. I have here a book. It's titled A Land I Will Show Thee. It's taken from this passage here in Genesis 12:1. This is another story of a group of people that left Holland, just by coincidence here. They left Holland and they founded Holland, Michigan, because of the persecutions that were going on at that time. What an encouraging book. This is actually written probably for a junior high level, but it's wonderful to read as an adult. It's wonderful to read as family time. True story. Of course, it's written as a novel form, but it's based on a true story. And the hardships they underwent to come from Holland to go to Michigan, that's where they settled, and to pioneer out of the ground, out of actually a swampland. And the people that die the first year, just like we're going to find out about our founding fathers, the pilgrims, the many people that die the first year, and the second year of blight and plague, and they get on the pastor's case, and they start giving the pastor a hard time. Why'd you lead us out here? Just like the children of Israel got on Moses. You know, you let us out of Egypt, you know, let's go back to the leeks and the garlics and onions instead of leading us out here and all these problems in the wilderness. And so, but God can speak to a heart of a group of people to lead them to a place where He will show them. And they had that burning desire. And so Abraham became a great man of faith. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that he went not knowing where he was going to go, but just trusting that God would lead him into a land where he could start a new group of people for a new nation to worship and serve our King and our Master and our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the story of the pilgrims, Lord, these separatists, Lord. My heart is touched as they went through such incredible hardships, Lord, but somehow your peace in these times when people go through these difficulties, there's a peace that passes all understanding that guards their hearts and minds. We've seen it and we've just grazed it in our own lives, Lord, but in the crucible of affliction, Lord, we sense your presence to be with us. God, encourage your people, Lord, with this story and this narrative that we've read, Lord, of Plymouth Plantation. Encourage your people, build them up in the most holy faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.